So we've been doing a series for the past 3 weeks, kicking off the new year, called Encountering God. And we're kind of drawing on the idea and the reality that so many of the things that were true for the 4 weeks of Advent, so much of our celebration and our feasting and our Advent candle lighting and our Christmas Eve service going, and on, so many of those things feel so isolated to just the moment of Advent, to just the calendar month of December. And yet, the reality of Christmas is that God is here, that Jesus has come, and that's not only something that we celebrate at Christmas, but the coming, the living and the dying and the rising of Jesus is something that literally changed the course of human history. It renumbered our calendar. We mark everything, many things in our life, some of which we're not even aware of, according to the coming of Jesus into the world. And yet, so quickly, we jump off into the new year, and it's just about me. And it's just about my plans, and it's just about my efforts, and it's just about how hard I can strive this year, and it's just about all of my goals for this year and all the things that I'm going to do, and how quickly we forget that really this whole thing's about the Lord. That's what all of life is. And so the intersection between December and the rest of our year is what we're after, that we would pull forward the celebration of Advent, that Jesus is here and that Jesus is coming into the rest of the year, and that we need a consistent encounter of this God with us, who is here. And so we've been looking at a specific person and his very phenomenal encounter with the Lord, that we could learn something about our very mostly ordinary encounters with him. So Isaiah, in Isaiah 6, kind of says three things as he's encountering the Lord and as he's processing what his interaction with the Lord is. And those three things that have been the course of the last 3 weeks are, first, he says, woe is me. He starts out with, woe is me. The first way that he encounters God is in his sin. He encounters God in his brokenness, in his need, and all the places that he feels faulty and frail. And that may be the place that you're running from the most. That may be the place that you're trying to sort of like was just talked about, try to New Year's resolution your way out of. But do you believe that your sin is a gift? In the sense that it is the deepest connection point that the Lord has to you and that you have to him. And so the Lord comes to him, which is also important. The Lord moves towards the sinner. The Lord moves towards the broken. The Lord moves towards Isaiah with a coal, and he cleanses him. In the very place where he feels the most dirty, he cleanses him. And so in our encounter of the Lord with our sin, he meets us with healing. Secondly, the second thing that Isaiah says is, then, here I am, send me. Like, I'm free. I can do anything now. Like, I was blind, and now I see. There's a whole world of glory, and you're filling it. And there's a whole world of need, and you're calling me in to be a part of your healing. And so we carry forward that healing. He meets us in our freedom, and he sends us with a commission. And he fills us up with his hope, and he sends us out with the healing that's happening in us being the very gift that we go bring to somebody else. That was last week. Now week three. The final thing that Isaiah says that is very instructive to how we go about the dailies of our life is this. The last thing he says is, how long? How long, O Lord? So lastly, the Lord encounters us in our longing. He encounters us in our waiting. He encounters us in all of the things about our life that are not going the way that we want them to. He encounters us in all of the things in the world that our hearts are breaking for because they're not going where we think they should go. It's like if you've cleaned, Sunday is our day to clean the house. And so it's like if you've cleaned the house all day Sunday, and then Monday your kids run in with muddy feet because it's been raining for 2 weeks or however much, and then they just trample straight through the kitchen that you just mopped? And you say, how long? How many more times will I vacuum these same dust bunnies? How many times will I do laundry or dishes? How long? And what the Lord does in that moment is he both empathizes with him. He, in a sense, says, I get it. And now we know, even in Jesus, how much he really gets it. And at the very last moment, there is this sliver of hope, a shoot of hope. So what's just happened, we're about to jump into this last little section of Isaiah, where Isaiah's just been told by God that when you preach, nobody's going to listen, for the most part. And that's where we pick up. So Adrian Pedersen is going to come up and read. Adrian, everybody. And after Adrian's done, I'm just going to sit over there for 30 seconds, and let's just pause, take a couple breaths, listen to the Lord speak, because this is his word, and so we can sit under it. Even if I say nothing else, it will be effective, okay?
This is Isaiah 6, verses 11 through 13. Then I said, how long, O Lord? And he said, until cities lie waste without inhabitant, and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste. And the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again, like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump. The word of our Lord.
All right, let's pray. So, Lord, we believe that you're here, that you are God with us even now, and that means that you're God with me individually, and that also means that you are God with us congregationally. So, Lord, I pray that you would work this morning, that you would bring comfort for those who need comfort, that you would bring healing for those who need healing, that you would bring conviction for those that need conviction, that you would bring calling and clarity for those who need to know where to go. And somewhere in there is all of us. So would you meet each of us in the unique way that only the Holy Spirit can touch inside and awaken us to life again. So wake us up so that we can be sent out again with courage and with hope. And we pray this in your name. Amen. So in a nutshell, here's what Isaiah says. What the Lord says to Isaiah. Isaiah, your preaching ministry is going to be awful. It's going to be the worst. You're going to preach and you're going to preach and you're going to preach and nobody's going to listen. And everything is just going to fall apart around you. And that's true of his life, and we also know the reality of what it's like to live in a fallen world where entropy is taking over, where as soon as we fix something, something else breaks, where as soon as we throw money at one problem, then another problem arises that we no longer have any money for. Car problems, am I right? But the reality of God's presence with us is that, again, he both empathizes with us because he's walked in our shoes. And he also says, there's always hope. So 2 points this morning that we're going to move through, and they are this. First, the majority of this passage, God is telling Isaiah ahead of time what's about to happen so that he wouldn't be surprised. So there's a sense in which the Lord is telling Isaiah, I'm telling you this on the front end to give you courage to move into it, but don't be surprised when it doesn't go the way that you think it's going to go. But secondly, that little image of the stump at the very end, that is a powerful image, even though it feels very ordinary, and we're going to talk about that. And in that image is an image of hope. So 2 points. One, don't be surprised. Two, there's always hope. So in thinking about preparing for this, many of us spend our teens dreaming of the life that we're going to have. And then we may spend our 20s preparing for it. We're going to school, or we're going to a trade program, or we're getting the experience that we need in order to go after this thing. We spend our 30s getting after it. And we work to the bone, and we pursue families, or we pursue vocation, or we pursue some kind of activism or some way that we feel called by the Lord into this life that we have been made for. And then somewhere around your 40s, as you start to realize that all of those dreams you had in your 20s that you worked for, or in your teens that you worked for in your 20s and you strive for in your 30s are now not coming true. Now, I'm not really sure what happens after that because I'm not there yet. I'll tell you when I get there. Or you can ask some of our other friends. But burnout is real because somewhere in there, somewhere in that, the gap between hope and reality is where all of us live. All of us had and have desires for our life that are not currently being fulfilled. Some are, some aren't. Maybe some of us that feels a little more acute and more painful, and others of us are still kind of living the dream. But at some point, whether it's in your 20s, 30s, 40s, or on, I don't know exactly what that is, but at some point, those wheels are going to fall off. What do you do when the wheels fall off? What do you do when you don't want to get out of bed? What do you do when everything that you've been striving your entire life for falls through your fingers? That's where we find Isaiah. 40 to 60%, just to give some context to what I'm saying, 40 to 60% of helping professions indicate high levels of burnout in their job. Maybe you're there. Teachers, nurses, social workers, especially. 4 out of 10 pastors every year say they've considered leaving the ministry. What used to be a midlife crisis is now a quarter-life crisis. The existential crisis of what am I doing? And this disappointment feels so overwhelming, it is so easy to just throw in the towel and give up. And so what if back, maybe you're not there yet, or maybe you've already been there, but back in your teens and early 20s, you were told, hey, everything that you're going to work for is going to fail. Your business is going to fail, your ministry is going to tank, your family is going to struggle, your marriage is going to struggle, whatever that is. Whatever you're hoping would happen, it's going to struggle. But if you stick with it, just long enough, if you stick with it, then you will have an impact. Would you do it? Or would you be like, boy, that sounds real hard. That's probably why God doesn't tell us what's going to happen in our life before we go through it. That's what's happening here in Isaiah's life. Where Isaiah is God just told him, again, your ministry is mostly going to be a failure, except for a few. But largely, you're going to experience closed eyes, closed ears. You're going to preach, and everybody's just going to glaze over. And so he asks the next logical question. How long? Like, is that going to be for like a week, maybe a month? I mean, eventually, you know, we'll get some PR, we'll get the Instagram reel start kicking, and everyone's going to see how awesome my preaching ministry is, and we'll get some lights and some fog machines. This is going to be great. No, it's just going to keep being hard. And he says things like, the cities are going to lie in waste. Like, your city that you're preaching to is going to fall apart around you. There are going to be houses without people in them. You know how depressing it is when a house that used to have such beauty, then a family moves out and it just quickly falls into disrepair. The land will be a desolate waste. Farms will no longer prosper. Livestock will lie dead. The population of God's people, it says, will be whittled down to a tenth. So one-tenth of the people that used to be his neighbors will remain. Everybody else, gone. Now, this is uniquely talking about a time in Israel's history that by two different people, the Assyrian powers and then the Babylonian powers, are going to take over various parts of the kingdom. So it's talking really specifically about that, but there's also a larger principle at play, and it's this. Life is always disappointing. There's always going to be things that you assume are going to happen, strive that are going to happen in your life, and they don't exactly add up. Like if you ever had a tenth, God has been maybe whittling you down and maybe you're like, oh, I just have like a tenth of my money or a tenth of my time or a tenth of my reputation or a tenth of my energy left. Lord, will you use that? And do you see what he says? Can we have it up there? Verse 13, though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again. It's like, I can't even have a tenth? Sheesh. Man. What is happening? Well, remember back at the beginning of Isaiah, chapter 1, verse 4. It sets the scene for what's happening here. Speaking of God's people, the Lord says, they have forsaken me. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. God's holy people, who he led out of Egypt, who he rescued through the Red Sea, who he settled in the Promised Land, who he gave his law, who he gave his prophets, who he gave his kings, and over an abundant mercy, time after time after time, they're still turning away. They're still going after false idols. They're still wanting to be like the pagan nations. They're still hurting themselves and they're hurting each other. And what he's saying is, I want you back. You're my people. You're my kids. I love you. Come back. That's the message that he sends Isaiah to give. So why is life falling apart? Jesus is asked the same question. There's a tower in this place called Siloam, where in Jesus' day, this tower falls over and it kills multiple people. And Jesus is asked, Jesus, why did that happen? Quote, this is in Luke 13. He says, unless you repent, you all will likewise perish. And so why is the world falling down around us? Why is our life imploding? It's so that we'd repent. That we would, again, and maybe even your understanding of what repentance is might be skewed here. What is repentance? Repentance is turning from death and back to the Lord, who is life. Because everything that the Lord is angling towards right now through Isaiah's ministry is come back to me. And we know that those things, those places of destruction, didn't just happen in Israel's history, they happen in our history. And they happen in our life. Like as we start the year, we are living in troubling times. We are living in the wake of the death of Charlie Kirk. We're living in the wake of ICE raids, even this past week in Minneapolis, and riots happening. There's unrest in Iran. There's unrest in Venezuela. There's diagnoses of cancer. There's layoffs in our jobs. There's families that are estranged. There's depression that lingers and just won't break. What do we do? Well, the first thing we do is come back to that original place where Isaiah went. Woe is me. Woe is this world. Would our hearts not be too hard that they would still break for the unrest and the injustice and the hurt everywhere? Because maybe like me, your temptation is just to go bloop, bury your head in the sand, and just put on a smile and keep on moving. But part of turning to the Lord is both repent for your own struggle, for your own sin, for your own injustice that you have been a part of. And secondly, it's also to lament to him for all of the places where you see sin and death and destruction taking this world by storm. So Peter says this. You may be familiar with this saying, and this is where the don't be surprised first point came from. The Apostle Peter says, don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes to test you. And then a little bit later he says, let those who suffer entrust their souls to the faithful Creator while doing good. We have forsaken the Lord. The world's crumbling around us. And why is he allowing all of that to happen? So that we would turn. So that we would be held by him again. So that our cry of, oh Lord, how long, would not be one in vain, but would be one that is both comforting for the moment that wherever your life is right now, that he's lived it, that he sees it, that he knows it, and it would be compelling and courage-filling to send you back out tomorrow. So two applications. What does it look like to not be surprised? One, it looks like to turn back to him personally in repentance. And secondly, it looks like to turn towards him in lamenting for this world that is falling apart around us. But that's not it. God does meet you in that low place, yes. And don't forget the second statement. Here I am, send me. That as we meet God continually in that low place, as we humble ourselves and say, Lord, I can't make all the things in this world work and make sense. There's not only a passive stance that we take, there's also an active stance that we take. And we find that right at the very end. Because God tells Isaiah, all that's going to be left in Israel is going to be a stump. Verse 13, look at verse 13. Like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. That means when a terebinth or an oak tree falls over and all that's left is a stump and there's devastation all around and all of your dreams are dying, that's where God is. What stumps are in your life? What are the places where you look at it and go, I'm pretty sure that's completely dead. That relationship is completely dead. Like, that job is completely gone. That thing in society, I'm pretty sure that is just a foregone conclusion. There's no hope. Just throw in the towel and move on. Like, we had at our old house, when we moved in, we had these two big giant stumps. And they were probably this big a piece right next to each other. And they were in my backyard, and they were kind of right in the middle of everything. My kids were smaller then, so they were outside playing all the time. And, you know, they had their power wheels, and they'd be riding the power wheels, and then they'd get, like, one wheel up on the stump and just stop. And then they'd do the power wheel thing where it's like, shoo, 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 and it just would not go anywhere. They would be running and chasing each other back and forth, and they'd stub their toe on the stump. We would look out our back window at the beauty of the morning. We had a garden over to the left full of flowers and a stump to our right full of weeds. And then one day I came home and the stumps were gone. And I was like, how'd you do that? And Sarah was like, well, I just hired this stump grinder guy. Came to the door and gave me his business card and said, I can grind your stumps. And she was like, when? And he was like, now. And she was like, great. And so he brings, I don't know, have you ever seen a stump grinder? A stump grinder is like, it's this giant chainsaw on the back of a bulldozer. And so he wheels this thing into our backyard and he sets this chainsaw on a bulldozer going. and it's just throwing wood chips everywhere, junk, 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 junk. And before you know it, there's just two ditches, which I guess is better, with wood chips on the inside. And in a moment, those stumps got ground completely down. And it would seem that our problems were over. That's what I would prefer to do with the stumps in my life. Get out the stump grinder. Like whatever those things are that are between me and my dreams, just grind them down. And usually here's how I do it. I don't know how you do it. How I do it is I grind all of my stumps down by working really hard. And I just strive. And I put my nose to the grindstone. And I give up my Sabbath. And I give up my day off. And I give up my family. And I just grind and grind and grind. Anybody else? The way that we try to deal with that gap between hope and reality is we try to squeeze it together. But the Lord is inviting us to something different. The Lord is inviting us not to grind down all of the places, to fix all of the places that are the most desolate in our lives, even if those places are you. Like the Lord is not primarily calling you to willpower your way through all of your sin and mess and brokenness. Instead, he's calling you to let the stump lie. Let it be there. Because there's a promise. Look at verse 13. And though a tenth remain in it, it'll be burned like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it's felled. The holy seed is its stump. What does that mean? Well, there's a reason that the Lord chose these two trees, the terebinth and the oak. Because the terebinth and the oak are two trees that when they fall, that when you cut them down and they fall over, if you leave the stump there long enough, a shoot will pop up. And from that shoot, leaves will come. And from those leaves, acorns will fall. And that tree will continue to grow in stature. And it will continue to drop acorns and multiply. And more oak trees will come. And more terebinths will come from that one place that looks completely dead. If you wait long enough, new life. A few chapters later, we get a little better picture of what the Lord is saying here. Look at Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 5. We have this on the screen. There shall come forth a root from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, nor decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. So now this stump has a name. It has a pronoun, a personal pronoun. And it says, he will grow. He will be righteous and holy. He will rule and reign with justice and mercy. And do you know, speaking of Christmas, that this is where one of our favorite passages from the Christmas story happens. In between Isaiah 6 and what we're reading here, Isaiah 7:14 happens. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. And so built into this image of the stump is that there is one who can make new life come out of death, and only one. And the image of that stump and the shoot that would come would be a son of Jesse, who Jesse is King David's father. And from the line of David would a Savior come who can bring life to our stumps? And when the fullness of time had come, Jesus did too. And Jesus in Isaiah 6 is the one sitting on the throne. And that glorious image of Jesus sitting on the throne, ruling and reigning, he steps down. And he steps into humanity. And he feels every bit of our longing. And he utters those words, "How long, O Lord," over and over and over again in his heart as he sees how far his creation is from that which was in his mind that he made. How far it had fallen from its initial inception. And he purposed to come into his creation to redeem it. And he falls and is only a stump himself. He is crucified on a cross of wood and he dies physically. And for 3 days in the grave, he continues to say, "How long, O Lord, will you resurrect me?" He entrusts himself to his Father. And on the third day, he rose again. And because he rose again, and because he sits ascended on heaven in a very similar state to where we find him in Isaiah 6, glorious and holy, angels circling around him, but now with a physical form, with nails in his hand and his feet. And because Jesus, the shoot of Jesse, coming out from the stump of death. Because that happened for him, that can happen for you. Because Jesus went the way of resurrection, so united to him, you do too. So how do we live? How do we live between the reality that one day he's coming back and all of heaven is going to sweep back in and be brought to earth, and the whole earth and the whole creation will be brought to perfection again. But how do we live in the meantime? How do we live with faithfulness, with "How long, O Lord," on our lips? I'd say we go back to the same three things we started with. We start with, "Woe is me." We start with a humble posture and a reality that I don't have to be surprised when this thing breaks around me, because I know the end of the story, but I also know the part that I'm in. And the part that I'm in is that there's still going to be a gap between everything I want and everything I long for and the reality of where I live. And I don't have to try to grind down everything in my life to make it perfect. And I don't have to try to like force my will on my life in order for it to go the way I want. I can let the stumps rest. I don't have to burn out trying to grind those places down, but instead I can wait, I can trust, and I can hope. Because the resurrection happened, nothing in your life is impossible to see resurrection in. No stump is impossible to see a new shoot break up. One day, it's going to be a full tree, your whole life full of glory, if you're trusting in Jesus. But for now, keep watching for those little sprigs. Watch for those leaves. Watch for those twigs to break up. And as they do, move towards them. Cultivate them. Maybe give them a little bit of fertilizer. Move in the way that Jesus said that we can move out into the world with salt and light. We can preserve and heal and bring truth and goodness to this world that so deeply needs it, but not by force. So one application as we close. N.T. Wright, which some just mentioned, the women's Bible study this year is, or this semester, is in Hebrews by N.T. Wright. He does incredible work on a lot of things. And one of the things that I love, I was listening recently to a place in a book that he was describing the New Testament church as the working model of the new creation. The working model of heaven coming to earth is literally happening right here. How do we get about cultivating that? Look at verse 11 through 13. This happens just after the image of when Jesus comes to power, which by the way is now. This is what starts to happen. In that day, the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant of the remains of the peoples from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, from the coastlands of the sea. He will raise a signal to the nations and will assemble the banished from Israel and will gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The jealousy of Ephraim will depart, and those who harass Judah will be cut off. Ephraim shall not be jealous of Judah, nor Judah shall harass Ephraim. This is describing a unity. If our world needs anything, if our nation needs anything, if your family needs anything, it's unity. It's health in relationship. The church, through the gospel, offers a place of health in relationship that the world can't find. It offers a place of unity where Republican and Democrat, where immigrant and natural-born citizen, where every tribe and tongue and nation and language and rich and poor and those with all kinds of struggles and checkered pasts can come together and find nothing else in common but one thing in common. And because you have Jesus in common, that's all you need. So what might that look like for us to be a small working model? A small working model of new creation where love and listening and maybe even a collaborating and a shaping of one another's convictions can begin to happen. Where you can walk in with a humble, woe is me posture towards someone else and be willing to listen. Be willing to listen to a different perspective. Be willing to listen to a different point of view. And that as we strive together towards being salt and light in the world, to bring the truth of Jesus into our everyday life. We can't do that alone. That's what's possible. Not perfectly. And in all the ways that we struggle, we go back to where we started. Don't be surprised. There's always hope. So here's how we're going to finish. If you feel so bold, close your eyes, and would you consider, what's the first stump in your life that comes up? Like, what's the first place that just feels dead? Maybe it's your own heart. Maybe it's your relationship with the Lord. Maybe it's a particular sin struggle that you just can't get off of you. Maybe it's a relationship that's broken. Maybe your job is falling through your fingers. Maybe there's something in this world that so burdens you that you can barely get out of bed and face the news another day. Whatever that place of death, whatever that stump that just looks ugly and like there's no possibility of anything beautiful growing out of it, would you look at it? Would you bring it to mind? And now would you, in your imagination, in your holy imagination, would you consider what could that look like if new life came out of it? What could that relationship look like if it was healed? What could my job look like if I went in tomorrow to work with purpose? What could my heart and my relationship with the Lord look like if he would come to me? And in that place, keep your eyes on what resurrection and new life might look like and listen to these words. And we'll pray to end here. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me.